Bruce for leading those songs. I don't know if you noticed or not, but every song that was led did have something about victory in them, even the last song there before the Lord's table, and I think that's good. I think that, you know, we ought to think about victory sometimes, and I was thinking about this, and of course that's the whole idea. If you have a bulletin, you're able to see that we're talking about victory in Christ this morning. And Brother Mark read down to verse 17, and that's fine. That's the end of the sentence. But we're going to be looking at some things that are found in Colossians 2, verses 8 through 16. You think about victory. I've been watching in the afternoon. Martha gets home about 3, and generally I've got about all I'm going to do that's done right there. I might do some more reading later on, but about the time she comes in, I've usually got a cup of tea. Can't get away from that in the afternoon, and I'll watch maybe something on TV. And right now on the Ohio Sports Network, they're showing reruns of Indians games. And the games that they've been showing for the last week are comeback wins, when they're down one run, two runs, something like that. And they come back and win, you know, dramatically, right at the last. And there's a couple of them where it was in the bottom of the ninth inning, you know, and they have this walk-off win, is what they call it. And if you watch something like that, it doesn't matter if it's baseball, basketball. I watched LeBron make a shot right at the buzzer here the other night. Whatever the case is, anytime there's something like that that happens, the next thing is that there's rejoicing. Grown men, big men, and they're jumping up and down and they're leaping on each other and they're laughing. They're just plumb giddy over what's happened. The victory, rejoicing in it. And I thought to myself, you know what? I don't think we need to do that, go to that extreme today. But I think sometimes we ought to contemplate about the victory that is ours. And not act as though that's something that's wrong. To think about this being a victory. And to have this feeling of joy and all that goes with this. And the satisfaction that there can be. I watched, again, it's another sports thing. I was watching a hockey game the other night. And they had one of the girls from the U.S. Olympic hockey team. They won the gold medal. First time ever for the girls. And I mean, it was such a big thing, and you watch them celebrate and everything. So they had this girl at a professional game, and she's going to drop the first puck, a ceremony thing. And she had that medal on. My goodness, it's that big. I didn't realize they were that big. And she's got that thing on that ribbon, and I thought, right there. There it is. You can look at that, and you can think about the victory, but also all the hard work that has gone into that. And not just for that young lady. Training and practice and games that were played. But I think about all the other people that may have given her a ride to the game and coached her down through the years and everything. And I also think about her parents. We had kids in sports. And if you don't think that you're not donating time and a lot of other things, the parents do a lot of this. And it all comes down to a point to where this is it right here that we've been striving for. And you get to that point and you find victory. And it's a great thing. And it's something then now that she can look back on and rejoice in the moment. Can't we do that religiously ourselves? Shouldn't we do that? I've met people who thought that after you obey the gospel, it was just almost nothing that would be rejoicing or anything like that. And the confidence, you didn't have any. They actually insisted you couldn't have confidence, you couldn't have assurance. They said the best thing you could do was have a little bit of hope. But then they also believed that you couldn't know anything for sure. I remember having that explained to me for about the third time, and I said, you can't even be sure about the hope you've got then. You can't be sure about anything. And I thought, this is just going in the wrong direction on this. I think the scriptures are given there to tell us about victory and also now how we have a part in this. Victory is ours. And we should be rejoicing on this, and it should give us, you know, strength and encouragement and all other things like that. Now, there's plenty in the Scriptures that tell us about victory, and that victory can be achieved, and that we can know about this victory, and that it is acceptable to exalt in this victory. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And a lot of the passages we're going to look at this morning are just the hem of the garment in discussing something like victory is ours. In 1 John chapter 5, it's verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? And that would also mean, who is he that has this victory? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, there we go right there. It's telling us that, yes, victory, about victory. It's telling us it can be achieved. We can know about it because we're reading about it right here. And exalting in the victory, don't you get that sense when you read this? That it, I mean, it's not just some ho-hum thing. Words on a page. No, it's not, is it? Now, let me also add, I'm sure someone may have thought about this. Yes, victory is ours, but it's not ours alone and solely on our own basis or our own strength or anything like that. That's not the point. You know, don't run off yet. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, it says here, this is at the conclusion of a explanation on a certain point about the resurrection of Jesus. It says, but thanks be to God. Now watch. Which giveth us the victory. So victory is ours. It's been given to us. But it's been given through our Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, victory is ours. But it wouldn't be ours. It wouldn't be possible. We would have nothing to know or to share or anything like that if it were not for Jesus. Which actually brings us to our first point. And our first point is that there is a sure foundation mentioned here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Now in verse 8, he says, beware or take heed that there are others. And here's where there's a number of different words that are used in different translations. Some have spoil you. The American Standard Version has good rendering of that on spoil, which Mark read, that make you spoil. That's the idea. We think about spoiling someone like spoiling a little child. That's not what this means here. It means here that you become the spoil. And spoil, I don't know, every time I think about that, I think about these old movies that used to be on when I was a little boy. You can never see them anymore. Pirate movies, you know, and the wooden ships and the sails and all that. And they'd be going out there and they would, when they would overtake another ship, you know, and they'd go on there and they'd rob everything on there. They'd call it sometimes pirate talk. They called it booty or plunder. But another word that they used, spoil. They'd won this. And there's their spoil. There's battle going on, and we're in it. And what's the battle? Well, it's for the souls of men. And when we lose the battle, when the other side wins the battle, the devil and his minions, who's the spoil? Well, we are. And if there's a victory here, we're the spoil as well. But now some translations will have rob or cheat you. Well, that's fine. Those are all attempts to get the idea across. I understand that. But now, not focusing so much on that, but the warning that's in there. And the warning is something I think that's appropriate and helps understand where the foundation ought to be. Because the warning says, beware of philosophy and the traditions of men and the principles of the world. Now, you and I both know, I know I'm not all that old, people will say, although, boy, sometimes the way I feel, I argue about that. But anyway, But you know, I've lived long enough, let me put it this way, to realize that things like this up here, the philosophy and the traditions of men and the principles of the world, they're fluid. They change. I've seen lots of things in my lifetime go from this, from point A, from position A, to position B, back to A again, now to B. And I mean, some things have changed so many times, I don't even know where it's at now. And in a lot of things are like that. When we rest all of our understanding and things on what man comes up with. You can't eat eggs, you can eat eggs, you can't eat eggs, I don't even know where we're at on the egg matter now. Anyway. So these things may change, and they may change many times. That's the warning that you see there. And those are the kinds of things that are going to, you know, capture us. But now we are told that God's Word, or the truth, is stable. Heaven and earth may pass away, will pass away, but my words will remain, what? Forever. Now something like that's stable. And that's a good thing to know. That you can go over here and it's not going to change. When it says that Jesus arose from the grave, you're not going to go over here and find out someplace that it was some kind of a fraud perpetrated on a bunch of ignorant people. No. The Word is stable. That gives us a foundation. And Christ is our foundation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, what's it say there? Whatever you do, do you get that part of it? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do. How many times are we taking that passage and using it? It should be things that, well, we're not, you know, that we are doing this. And He is our foundation. And so everything that we do in life is because of that foundation and as a result of that. And the victory that we can have, because we're basing this on a foundation that's sure. In verses 9 and 10, it talks about everything is, the King James Version has, made full. I mean, that's the idea to get across. Well, no, that's the, I'm sorry. Let me back up now. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, the American Standard Version has made full. Some translations have complete. And that's exactly what you find elsewhere in the Scriptures. Perhaps we might say, maybe in a little bit more detail, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, you find over there in verse 23, it says about His body, and that's the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That sounds like it's everything right there. So He's able to provide that kind of thing. Everything. All the fullness is in Him, and He can provide things that have all the fullness in them as well. How about Ephesians chapter 3 this time? Just a short page or two. It says, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What's left out? Nothing's left out. So when we think about the foundation, and think about that in relationship to victory, the victory is sure due to the fact that we've got, first of all, a sure foundation. The very first song we were singing was Victory in Jesus. We've got this knowledge that He was victorious. And you know what? We share in that victory. I think about a number of things. You know, let me get back to what I was watching on TV, the Indians game. And here's the players on the field. Now, one fella gets the hit, whether it was a double one night, next time it's a home run, but one man gets the hit. And there was somebody on base, maybe one or two on base. One time there were three on base. But there they are. And yet one person generated all this, but all the others. And you know what the amazing thing is? Everybody on the bench, all the other players, 20, 24, however many, you know, that weren't on base, they all rush out there. Somebody that maybe hasn't been in the game, in 2 weeks is out there. They're all sharing in this. We're all a part of it. Jesus has gained this victory, and we share in it, and we're all a part of it. And I hope that we never forget that kind of thing. So the sure foundation, He's the one who's the head of all things. And we're told that right here in the Colossian letter. But we move on to our next point. And that is that in verses 11 and 12, you find some confidence building remarks that are made here. Now, first of all, in verse 11, when it talks about this and the circumcision with the circumcision made without hands, so it's not talking about something literal here. It's talking about something in a figurative sense. And then it goes on to explain that. You're putting off the body of sins. That's what's been cut away from your life. The body of sins. The sins have been cut away. They've been removed. And what we should do about that, we should understand that as being repentance. That's right. Repentance. Now the real McCoy here about repentance, not just being sorry about sins and not just grieving over our sins would just be a great thing. I wish that there were more people having grief over their sins. Maybe it would move them toward obeying the gospel. But as long as sins are diminished and as long as, well, there, that's all right. Everybody does it. As long as we approach an attitude like this and so on, I don't think we're going to see that. But here it's calling for this, a putting off of these sins. That's repentance, the real thing. We put them behind us. They're over. They're done. They're gone. I think this is backed up if you go over here to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you look at verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation. That means manner of life, by the way. You've put off the former manner of life or conduct. You've put it off. And what is that? The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Well, that's the old man of sin. That's what it is. But now, here's the thing to take from this. What can be done and what they have done is what we see. So we see what they have done. And that means that's something that we can do. And so that's what we ought to take away from this. I don't know what good it would do to have instructions like this anywhere in the Scriptures on any subject and to put it all out there and say, now this is what they needed to do and this is what they did do and here it is and we read it all and we take it in and we grasp it. We've got an understanding of it. We've got a good grip on what this means. And then to turn around and say, but you know, well, just forget it. We can't do any of that. What'd be the point? Now, the point here wasn't to pump up the Colossians or to pump up the Ephesians, although that might happen. But it's to tell us that this is what people have done and this is what we also can do. And a lot of times, the only obstacle in the way is ourselves, isn't it? That's right. The greatest obstacle that you or I or anyone is ever going to face, the biggest foe. Or we think, well, that's the devil out there. Uh-huh. Yeah. No. It's us. It's you and me. I think of that old Pogo cartoon years ago where Pogo, I can't remember what the porcupine's name was anymore. Porky, I guess. I think it was Porky. Anyway, Pogo looks at Porky and says, "We have met the enemy and they is us." I'll tell you what, a lot of times that's the truth, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, we think everybody else. We point fingers. We blame this, that, the other, so on. A lot of times the enemy's us. Yeah. But we can overcome. And we have victory if we don't get in our own way. How about this? We read in the Scriptures where the old man was buried. And then the new man is risen. Now, the old man was dead. We don't bury a live man. We don't take this live man over here and take him to baptism and kill him there. He's already dead in sin.
Or we take the old man. What do you do with somebody that's dead? Well, every time I've ever been around, somebody dies eventually, unless they're cremated. And even then, sometimes they bury the ashes. But you take and you bury. That's what you do. That's what our custom is.
But the old man is buried, and then the new man is raised, and that's what you see in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And also the same thing settled there in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. I think in kind of a dramatic way of putting it. And not only raised, but raised to walk in newness of life. So the old man being buried isn't the end of things, it's the end of some things. But that's the end of this part of it, and then there's the new man that's raised. And then walks in newness of life. And that's to give us confidence. Think about that. And what a victory it is. I don't know how many times our children, when they were waiting on the bus with some of the other neighbor kids, one boy they met, he was there every day to wait on the bus. And a lot of times I'd have the door open so I could, you know, hear what was going on out there. And make sure they weren't getting out of hand and one thing or another. Anyway, I was a bus stop cop, I guess. And they'd be out there, and one of the things they like to play kickball out there, you know. And they'd kick that ball. And the thing of it was, if the right ones were there, they never did get cross at each other. If they thought that somebody was safe or out or whatever they were, you know. And they got to a little, it was unable to tell, and they couldn't reach an agreement. You know, one of them would say, oh, well, it's a do-over. Okay, and they were all agreeable. It's a do-over. They like the idea of a do-over. Let's do it over. And so they just mark all that off, go back to however it was, and they do it over. Isn't that great? Yeah, it is. Do you ever wish that life had do-overs? Boy, I've wished that many, many times. I've told Martha, I said, I look back and I can remember driving up the street there with Mom in the driving the car, and I looked over there at my cousin's house and they were playing ball over there in the backyard. I couldn't wait to get over to that ball game. And that's where I first tore up my knee. And everything after that like a house of cards. And I finally had a knee replacement. I thought to myself, boy, I wish I hadn't looked out that window. Wish I could get a do-over. You know what I mean? But then we come over here and we look at the gospel. And you know what? You get a do-over. You can take that old man, that dead man, and you can bury him. When he's buried, he's gone. It's over. And then you're raised up for a new man to walk in newness of life. Folks, that's a do-over. That's a victory that just can't be matched. And I think we ought to think about that kind of a victory and rejoice for it and in it. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a favorite place for a lot of religious people, and I think sometimes they don't read far enough, but anyway, we're going to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's as far as some folks like to go. They don't want to go all the way down there to verse 10. Verse 10 says, for... Now see these things before that. Here's what they're for. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, walking in newness of life. You might consider that. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How do we walk in them? Do we walk in them like it's just the worst thing in the world that's ever happened? That it's just such a load I can't barely... Like that little guy that used to be in a Little Abner cartoon that... You can't pronounce his name. He just walked along, gloom, despair. Everything was wrong with him. Everything about everything was gloomy. He walked along. He had a little rain cloud over him, raining on him all the time. And every once in a while, out of that little rain cloud, there'd come a bolt of lightning just to make things interesting. That was his life.
Well, it's made up in a comic strip and it's funny. But sometimes people, we're like that. There are a lot of people like that. That they just think that life is just nothing but gloom and doom and one thing and another. And sometimes even when you talk to Christians, you get that idea. There's not a bigger downer in the world whenever someone's talking about something that's really been successful. It doesn't matter what it is. You're talking about something that's successful. And you're telling somebody about it and they're listening. And you can tell that they're listening. And when you get done, they say, well, that's great, but that's one of the biggest downers, what comes after that word. It just, the whole idea of victory, you know, it's just jerked out. It'll be more than that. We're His workmanship. We shouldn't be walking around pessimistic with our head down. Everything's bad. Everybody else is wrong. Sometimes we get into that everybody else is wrong idea whenever we think I'm the only one that's right. Don't tell me that doesn't happen. I've met plenty of folks like that. I'm the only one right. Oh, this place would be a whole lot better off if I was in charge or if they'd listen to me more, do what I want. Really? I thought we all let the Lord be in charge. Anyway, our confidence or faith on this is in the operation, the working of God is what we're told there in the Colossian letter. And over here we find out we are His workmanship. There's God's working. That's where it all comes from. We have faith in the working, the operation of God. Because we are His workmanship. When someone obeys the gospel that Jesus brought through His victory, when someone obeys the gospel, and they break the water, come up to walk in newness of life, they become not only a partaker in the victory, but you know, they become the symbol of victory. They become the spoil, the prize of victory through Jesus Christ. I think maybe perhaps we ought to focus more on that and see how things become better. Well, the last thing I want to look at is in verses 13 through 16. It talks about the benefit of victory. Let me draw your attention to a passage that you're probably familiar with. And hopefully this is more than just something that ought to go on a refrigerator magnet or a plaque on the wall or a bumper sticker on a car. It's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can you say prize? Prize is something that's sought, something that's cherished. You know, I mentioned just a few moments ago about the young lady, you know, with the big gold medal for what she's done. What do you think she'd take for that? I have an idea she wouldn't take anything for that. Now, I think we can understand that. It's a prize that she spent all this time seeking and wouldn't trade it in for anything. Is there a prize that we're reaching for? A goal, I think some translations have. Do you ever watch these people that are in some kind of a race where they're going to that thing that's called the finish line? And when they get close to that thing, do you ever see them straining toward it? Yeah, that's what they're doing. Because they want to get to that point. There's where the prize is at. Now, the prize here is not the high calling. That's not it. The high calling is pointing you the way of the prize. The prize that's here is a reward for success. That's what that gold medal is for. That's what ribbons that you might win in track or a trophy or a team or anything along that line. There's a prize involved. Monetary, a medal, something less than that, seeing your name on something that signifies you were a part of this victory.
I think I read someplace where it says to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Are they written there because of defeat or victory? Why are they written there? Can you say prize? I think we can. And understand that it's a reward. Now, that brings up the next question, which is what we're going to look at here for just a moment or two. What are the rewards? What are the rewards then? If there's a prize and it's rewards, what are they? You know, there's a number of them that are said right here in verses 13 through 16. This is really what drew me to this section and the whole lesson developed after that. I guess you could say I got the last point first and then did all the rest of it after that. But the very first thing, it says that we're raised up with Him. You know, we looked at Romans chapter 6 and made mention of it there, verses 3 and 4. But let's go there and look at verses 5 and 6. Sometimes those get left out. You know, we talk about Romans 6, we talk about 3 and 4, and we kind of forget 5 and 6. It says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, that's back up there in verse 4, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's also in verse 4. But now here we go. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we've been raised with Him. We're not going to serve sin anymore. We're going in a different direction in this newness of life. We're raised with Him, and then I think directly connected with that is the next part there in Colossians, where it says that you have been quickened together with Him. Now, most newer translations don't have the old word quickened, I think sometimes. In modern English, you know, the idea of quick means to be fast afoot. Or maybe somebody's, you know, got a quick wit, we might say to them. They come up with a remark or an answer or something like that, real fast. Well, yeah, that's what it means to us today. But back in the 17th century, quick meant alive. Quickened meant made alive. And so the newer translations have it right. That's what it means, made alive. But we've been made alive with Him. Now also, in Ephesians chapter 2, we were there just a few moments ago, but in verse 5, it says essentially the same thing as what it says in Colossians. Just different wording, but same idea. Even when we were dead in sins, have He quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive with Christ. And then the parenthetical statement is, by grace, you're saved. You know, He's made us alive. That's that working of God again, isn't it? The operation of God that brings all this about. That raises us up. That quickens us together with Him. But we're quickened together with Him, which again is the sharing in the victory that we have. What else does it say? Well, it also says in Colossians chapter 2 in verses 13 through 16 that sins are forgiven, having forgiven you your trespasses. Now, earlier in the Colossian letter, in chapter 1 and in verse 13, it says that it is God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. And what I really like is there's two times, I believe. There might be three, but I know there's two times in the book of Hebrews. The other's in chapter 8. And it takes something from way back in Jeremiah. And it talks about this change. And Jeremiah says, the change that's coming. But Hebrews, it says, the change that's, well, it's here now. And what it says there in 16 and 17, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. You know what that implies? It implies there was a time when God did remember them. And even in the Hebrew letter, you're going to find out it says that those sins are the here comes the blood of bulls and goats. It didn't take away those sins. No, it says there was a what? Remembrance of those sins. Who was remembering the sin?
Well, it might be the people who committed them. I'll understand that. But that's not what it means. The remembrance of sin means that God was remembering those sins. But there's coming a time, and it now is, right now, where God remembers them no more. Because they've been forgiven. Completely. Successfully. A lot of times, with man. Somebody does something. Somebody may sin against us. The real thing. Not imagined. You know, not one of these things like, well, my neighbor plays the trumpet too loud at 2 o'clock in the morning. No, not something like that. I mean, something that's a real sin. And we won't forgive it. We'll say that we do, but we don't. You know, we'll say, well, I forgive. And then what happens? Well, something happens again between the same two people, I don't know, 2-3 years later. And then what happens? You remember when you used to play that trumpet too loud? You know, that's what we do. We don't forgive them. We don't put them to death. We don't bury the hatchet. We leave the handle up, we grab hold of it again. Use it. But God doesn't do that. He puts them, I think one place says, behind his back. Forgive them. I won't remember them no more. Overdone. Forgiven. How is it that God can do that? Well, because 2 or 3 times back in the Old Testament, he says, I'm the Lord thy God. I'm not a man. But I say, I forgive sins. I really forgive them. Maybe you don't, but I do. I think knowing that God really forgives sins, there's a victory there for us. We need to think about it that way sometimes. The law of Moses was successfully removed, it says. The handwriting ordinances, they've been blotted away, blotted out. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, that wall of partition, the things that divided Jew and Gentile, they're gone. That's what you find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. And then the other thing is that we share in this success. That's what you see there toward the end of that section. And I'd like for us to look just at one passage, and that would be Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you look at that, and I got to admit, you got to look at that and you got to think, why, lands, how in the world are we ever going to do it? Well, we do it through Jesus and because of Jesus, and we follow what Jesus says, and that's how we'll wrestle against these things, and that's how we'll be victorious in this. Somebody's going to win, somebody's going to lose here in this wrestling match. Who's it going to be? Somebody said, oh, I can't possibly do this. Really? I suppose that there were a lot of people who said that, you know. Not too far from here is the man who, what would you want to say? He didn't invent the light bulb. He perfected the light bulb. He made it practical. I don't know how many things he tried, combinations of things in that filament to get that thing to last more than just a few minutes. Oh, over and over and over again. And he failed all these times. And when someone said, doesn't that bother you? Failed that. He said, I now know this many times. I know this many things that won't work. He still thought there was something that would work. I wonder how many people said, that crazy old man over there, he'll never do that. Who do you suppose was the first person that gazed up at the moon and thought, man could walk on the moon? Told it to their neighbor. And they said, you need a padded room. Without a view. How many people? Or even thought lesser than that, that thought man could fly. And we do. A lot of times we can do what we think is impossible. Again, the obstacle that's in front of us. It's ourselves. If our obstacle is sin that's in front of us, who got us in that sin? Who did that? We're not going to be like Ernestine, or whatever her name was, on Flip Wilson.
that the devil made me do it. I realize the devil puts these temptations and everything out there, and there's all the lust and everything that's coming at us, but you know what? We got to give in to them. It's us. It's us. We're the ones responsible for our sins. Whenever we're told that we need to seek forgiveness, we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that's something you need to do, that's something I need to do. It's not saying, okay, I'll go get the devil and baptize him. No, it's what you need to do. It's what I need to do. Because we're the ones that are responsible. I think it's high time that, you know, we admit that. And perhaps admitting our responsibility and our accountability factors into the victory that we can have. We sure won't have it unless we do that. The latter part about those holy days and other things and so on, you know, that's part of that law that's been taken out of the way. But now here's the thing I want us to take away from that. And then the lesson is yours. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We're not subject to man's examination, much as they might like to try and do that kind of thing. And if you'll think about those things in that verse, well, now here's these Christians over here. They're not observing that Sabbath day, and they're not observing these feast days, and they're not, why that moon, you know, when it comes in. That was a big thing with the Jews, you know. They timed everything in their calendar and all their events based on the moon and so on, 30-day cycles. But these people come along and they say, oh, these Christians, it's criticism, it's an examination that man's doing over here. Well, God said, all that stuff is gone. And we've been forgiven of our sins. You know, I had a friend of mine. He was living down in Florida. And I made mention of a fellow that was coming and preaching for us there at Schultz. Mentioned him by name. And he made this face. And I thought, what's this about? Because I was pretty chummy with the guy that was coming to preach for us. I said, what's wrong with this fellow? He said, well, he said, back whenever I was living up there and I was a member out of town someplace, and he was a member in town, and the church in town, they were big in the camp out there, and they had the joy bus, they called it. And they gave us a letter and said, we'd be by with the joy bus and pick up all your kids. It was almost like an order or a demand. Well, we didn't participate in the camp and all that falter all over there. I didn't appreciate the joy bus business and ordering us around and other things like that. And I thought to myself, well, I wouldn't like it either. But he said, the day the joy bus came, he said, I just thought I'd just wait. And when the joy bus got there, tell them we don't have anybody for you now or ever. Which I think is what he did. I said, okay. He said, guess who was driving the joy bus? I don't know. The guy that's coming and preaching for you every once in a while. I said, well, okay. I said, I know he did all that kind of stuff. But he came to a realization that those things were wrong and he gave it up. Well, I don't know. I said, I just never could go along with it. I wouldn't have him come preach on there. That's man's examination. That's man's prejudice. That's man saying, it can't be forgiven. In my mind. You'll have to deal with that. You'll have to answer for that. But God says we can be victorious. We can overcome things. We're all in the business of change. Change for the better. Change for victory. And the last thing we need to do is to bring something, dredge up something from somebody's past, and then take that and then beat them over the head with it. When they've repented, they've been baptized, there's not a sign of this ever again with them. They put it to death. Maybe we should too. I think if we don't, that's going to kind of blunt the victory. For the other person, for ourselves. Well, take your songbooks, turn to the Psalms been selected. You know, we find a lot about victory throughout the Scriptures. Revelation is a book of images, and it says that in the very beginning. As a matter of fact, verse 1 says it came and signified these things. You look up that word signify, it means that these things are explained in signs. And despite what it says right there in the very beginning, about it being signified, it's got signs in here. You got people running around wondering when those generals on those horses, with hair like women and bodies like locusts and teeth like lions when they're going to appear over there in Palestine someplace. I thought to myself, boy, that would be a wonder. But it's a sign. The whole thing is about signs. In chapter 15 and verse 12 of Revelation. Wait a minute. Chapter 15, verse 2. He says, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass. It's not. He didn't see a sea of glass. I'm trying to describe this. That's what it looked like, a sea of glass. Mingled with fire. Watch. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast. He sees over and over again, doesn't mention this specifically, but over and over again, those who are victorious. The book of Revelation is all about judgment and victory. If you remember that when you read through it, you won't have a whole lot of problem. And understand it's also signs. They had victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark, over the number of his names. They stood on the sand, sea of glass, having the harps of God. Victory. Victory. If you're not a child of God, victory can be yours if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, if you're baptized. We've said a lot about that today. But it's something that you can understand. It's something that you can do, and victory can be yours. Perhaps you've fallen by the wayside. Perhaps you've become some of that spoil by others. Perhaps you've gotten in your own way, and you want to make things right. Do that today. Repent of your sins. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. Whatever the case might be. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.